Today we are really fortunate to have His Grace Adi Bhagavan Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam from 6.10.13 to 16. Before I hand over the call to Prabhuji, I would like to hand over the call to Tiffany Mataji to give a brief introduction on Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam. Hare Krishna, dear devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Today, we welcome His Grace Adi Bhagavan Prabhuji. Adi Bhagavan Prabhuji completed his BTech in Electronics and Communications from NITK Saratkal in 2013. Before joining the Brahmachari Ashram, he established a coaching institute, Arjuna Academy, for training students for engineering and medical entrance exams. Inspired to take up the path of bhakti yoga by the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, he joined ISKCON in 2013. Prabhuji is a Brahmachari at NV, or the New Vedic Cultural Center in Pune, at the Pune Ashram. He is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, and he has been speaking to the youth at various institutes like IITs, NITs, and other universities. Prabhuji has also been speaking to congregation devotees at various festivals, Sunday feast programs, and house programs. Adi Bhagavan Prabhuji is interested in deeply studying Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy through the commentaries of the Acharyas, Vedic research, and in music. He has completed the Bhakti Shastri and Bhakti Vaibhav courses. Hare Krishna, welcome to the call, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada's pranam, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving your valuable time and association in this Bhakti conference call. We are really fortunate to have you on this call, Prabhuji. You can take over the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Is it audible, Mataji?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. I'm very grateful for all of you inviting me here, and especially grateful to His Grace Radhika Vandana Prabhu that he gave me this opportunity. So actually it was his class, I think, but somehow Prabhuji has asked me to do this service, and I'm very grateful for that. So thank you very much. So I'll be sharing the screen. Okay, is it visible to all?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yes, Prabhu.
Okay, so we'll start with the prayers. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So how do we do? Should we recite the shloka and then we do the prayers? How do you do, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, we can recite and you can do the mangalachara.
Sure, sure. So here the verse number 16 has the purport. So I will just read 13, 14 and 15 and then I will go to the verse number 16 and then we will recite together. So let us read 13th and 14th translation. Thereafter, King Indra very firmly took up the thunderbolt manufactured by Vishwakarma from the bones of Dadichi, charged with the exalted power of Dadichi Muni, and enlightened by the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Indra rode on the back of his carrier, Airavata, surrounded by all the demigods, with all the great sages, offered him praise. Thus he shone very beautifully, pleasing the three worlds as he rode off to Kilvritrasura. So let's read 15th translation. Now Sukadeva Goswami is speaking to Parikshit Maharaj. So he says, my dear Parikshit, as Rudra, being very angry at Antaka, that is Yamaraj, had formerly run toward Antaka to kill him, Indra angrily and with great force attacked Vritrasura, who was surrounded by the leaders of the demoniac armies. So we shall recite the 16th shloka. So kindly repeat after me. Tata suranam asure.
Prabhuji, Probably we usually don't repeat because many are there.
Okay. Sure, sure. Then I will just recite, Mataji.
Sranah parama darunah treta mukhe narmadayam abhavat prathame yuge.
So let's read the word to word meaning by Srila Prabhupada. Tataha, thereafter, Shuranam of the demigods, Asurah with the demons, Ranah, a great battle, Param Darunah, very fearful, Treta Mukhe, in the beginning of Treta Yuga, Nar Madhya Narmadayam, on the bank of the river Narmada, Abhavat took place, Prathame, in the first Yuge, millennium. Translation. Thereafter, at the end of Satya Yuga and the beginning of Treta Yuga, a fierce battle took place between the demigods and the demons on the bank of Narmada, purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Here in the Narmada does not mean the Narmada River in India. The five sacred rivers in India, that is Ganga, Yamuna, Narmada, Kaveri and Krishna, are all celestial. Like the Ganges River, the Narmada River also flows in the higher planetary systems. The battle between the demigods and the demons took place in the higher planets. The word Prathame Yuge means in the beginning of the first millennium. That is to say, in the beginning of Vaivashvata Manvantara. In one day of Brahma, there are 14 Manus, who each live for 71 millenniums. The four Yugas, Satya, Treta, Dwapar and Kali, constitute one millennium. We are presently in the Manvantara of Vaivashvata Manu, who is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Imam Vivasvate Yoga Proktavanam Aham Avyam Vivashvana Manave Praha. We are now in the 28th millennium of Vaivashvata Manu, but this fight took place in the beginning of Vaivashvata Manu first millennium. One can historically calculate how long ago the battle took place, since each millennium consists of 43 lakh years and we are now in the 28th millennium. Some 120,400,000 years have passed since the battle took place on the bank of the river Narmada.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Abhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guruha Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutare Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namune Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyat Desha Tarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prem Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratushinya He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaskute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Sri Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhishchah Kripa Sindhu Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Krishna.
So I am very blessed to be here among all the devotees for the Bhakti Sangha conference call, Bhagavatam Plus. So I very much seek the blessings of all the senior devotees present here, both seniors in age as well as senior in the realizations. So I seek all of your blessings that I can speak something in the mood of the purification of my heart, at the same time for spreading the glories of the Lord and glorifying His devotees at the same time. So today we are discussing, and we have been discussing few, I have heard the previous lectures, and I saw Balram Shakti Prabhu gave classes and Rishi Kumar Prabhu gave classes, and there was night discussion among the devotees and question and answers. So I went through few of them to just get the tempo of the classes, and I saw there was very good discussion and recap also done for this whole section, that how Brihaspati, he was offended by the Indra, demigod Indra, and then all the proceedings happened. He went through the sacrifice where he cut the head of Kashta's son Vishwaroop, and then he did offense, and then the sins he received and he distributed among the four entities, correct? And then again the mistake happened. So all that thing you went through, and then this chapter actually describing, after all the Narayana Kavach, this chapter is describing about how the demigods, whom is headed by Indra, obviously the Ashwini Kumars, they are heading Indra also for the particular pastime that was explained in a previous session by his guest Balram Shakti Prabhu. So Ashwini Kumars, they are requesting Dadichi Muni and asking for his bones, and there is some philosophical conversation happening here. Dadichi Muni first says, no, I cannot give, because the life, the body is very much dear to oneself. Even though Vishnu is asking, how can I give? Because he wants to hear some good words. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that how actually those good words actually were full of selfishness by Indra. So even though he understood, okay, these people are demigods and they need something for their existence as demigods, so let me give them. And he shows his saintly qualities. Okay. And then we have come to the verse number 13, 14, 15 and 16 that we are discussing today. So how Indra receives the thunderbolt, and this is a section that is described that how the battle is starting now. This whole section from verse number 13 is a new section actually, and the battle is going to start between the demons and the demigods, and the upcoming verses will be showing how there was a fierce battle between the demigods and the demons, and then sometimes it was seeming that the demigods are losing, but they were actually protected by Lord Vishnu, and then they actually were victorious over the demons, and the demons started fleeing away, and then Vritrasur chastises them, chastises his own party, and then he gives a sermon to the demigods and the demons, everyone, and those things are going to come. So this was just a small summary of what has been going on and what is going to come. So coming to the verse that we are discussing today, so Srila Prabhupada has given a beautiful purport for the today's verse. So the verse itself has two or three specific things mentioned. One is about the timeline, another thing is about the place, the time and space. That's what is being described here, where this happened and when it happened. So seeing about the timeline, he says this happened at the end of the Satya Yuga and the beginning of the Treta Yuga. And the place is said that the battle took place between the demigods and demons, obviously, but on the bank of Narmada. And Srila Prabhupada beautifully explained in the purport that how this Narmada is not the river which is generally assumed to be in the river India. It is a celestial river actually. So most of you must have heard about the celestial Ganges, right? When Lord Vamanadev, he pierced the shell of the universe and the Ganges came. And then Ganges came, and then she was held by Lord Shiva, and then Bhagirath, he went and requested for the Ganges to come and descend upon Bharat Varsha, and then she came to Kailasha, and then Lord Shiva held her in her hairs and slowed down her pace, and then she came down with a slowed down pace, Mandakini. She started being called as Mandakini. Manda means that which flows very slowly. So Mother Ganges has a very fierce force. Even now we can see, if you have been to Rishikesh and the places in the North India, we can see how fierce she is, and the gushing water of Mother Ganges we have. And that Ganges is actually called Mandakini, which flows slowly, Manda. And as she proceeds, she gets various names, and overall the name is said to be Ganges. Yeah. So we have the pastime when the celestial Ganges descended. And then similarly, we know about Yamuna being not only celestial but spiritual, descending from Goloka Vrindavan on the request of Krishna and Radharani. And also we know that there is a Saraswati river, which is very, very important river, which also descended actually, but now it is invisible to our eyes. And similarly, there are many other sacred rivers in India, and six of them are very, very important with the mantra which we chant while applying the tilaka. And one of them also happens to be Narmada and Krishna and Godavari. So these are the other three rivers. So Narmada as such here, the fight is happening in the celestial Narmada river banks. So that's what Prabhupada is explaining here. And then another thing that Srila Prabhupada is focusing on in this purport is about the timeline. So I thought this would be a good concept to discuss. Many of you are senior devotees and seasoned devotees. So you must be already aware of this flow of manvantaras and then yugas and divya yugas and all the things. So I thought we can discuss a bit on that also. So Prabhupada says in the purport that the word prathame yuge, that means in the beginning of the first millennium, that is to say in the beginning of the Vaivashvata manvantara. So as we know, there are the many manvantaras, okay, and each manvantara has various chaturyugas, and then we are into a certain chaturyuga. So Prabhupada is specific telling about here the Vaivashvata manvantara. So that is the seventh manvantara, and previous to this, six manvantara have already been done in this particular Divya Yuga. So in order to explain this, I would like to share another slide from my laptop so that the thing will be more clear. Is it okay? Can I share?
Yes, yeah. Please.
Okay. Yes, okay. So is it visible to the screen?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I will zoom it so that it becomes readable. And then we can discuss. So first I would like someone to, maybe if they can read, maybe one of the devotees or two or three, if they can read this particular text from Srimad Bhagavatam and other places, and then we can start discussing, and then I can elaborate. It will be nice. So would like somebody like to volunteer for
Hare Krishna Prabhuji? Can Hare. Read?
Yeah, one of you can read. Yeah.
Our universe has a lifespan of 311.040 trillion years, and this is the time that passes when Mahavishnu, a mere expansion of Lord Krishna, exhales or inhales just once. When Mahavishnu exhales, millions of universes come out from the pores on his gigantic body, and when he inhales, all the universes go back into his body. This is how great Lord Krishna is. God is not unknown or an invisible force. Lord Krishna is the greatest person who is completely known and seen by those who are qualified.
Yeah,
there
thank
are
you. Thank
cycles.
You very much.
Okay, Hare Krishna.
Yeah. So I'll just speak some few words on this. So it's self-understandable, but just to explain, this is explaining the lifespan of our universe, okay, which happens to be the smallest of the universes, all of you must be already knowing. And the lifespan is measured here in the trillion of years. So that's quite a long time, and that is also the lifespan of Lord Brahma, okay. And it is just as the exhalation of Lord Vishnu, okay, or inhalation, anyone. So that's what is being explained in this text, okay. Yeah, continue, Mataji.
Prabhuji.
Yeah.
There are cycles of creation and annihilation, each of 311.040 trillion years duration, and in the current cycle our universe has existed for 155.52197 trillion years, and we are still have another 155.51803 trillion years to go before the end of the universe and the current cycle. The lifespan of the universe is directly related to the lifespan of a person called Brahma, and he is the first living being in the universe created by Lord Krishna, God. Brahma lives for 100 of his years called Mahakalpa, and his one day, 12 hours, is called a Kalpa, which is 4.32 billion years in duration. Thus, his 100 years is 311.040 trillion years.
His 100 years are these many trillion years. So please don't be bogged up by such big numbers. We will be explaining this, what is it all. But I just wanted you to know the basic thing before we actually start discussing some numbers over here. So he says that out of so many years, almost 155.5 to 197 trillion years, we have already passed. And then 155.5183 trillion years, almost same. Okay. As we will see that out of 100 years of Lord Brahma, 50 years have passed. So 100 years correspond to 311 trillion years approximately. So 50 years are like almost 155.5 trillion years. So half of the lifespan of Brahma has passed already. Yeah. Okay. Somebody else can read. Yeah, from here, the current age of Brahma, from here.
The current age of Brahma is 15 years, and he is now 5 hours, 28 minutes and 49 seconds into the first day of his 51st year. One day of Brahma, 12 hours, is divided into 14 parts called Manvantaras. There is a partial creation at the start of a new Manvantara, and there is a partial annihilation at the end of each manvantara. Between each manvantara, there is a junction, sandhya, of 1.728 million years. And within each manvantara, there is a different manu, the first human within each manvantara. There are 71 chaturyugas, each of 4.22 million years, duration in each manvantara. The duration of each manvantara or 71 chaturyugas is 306.72 million years. Within each chaturyuga, there are four yugas: Satya Yuga, 1.728 million years; Treta Yuga, 1.296 million years; Dwapara Yuga, 864,000 years; and Kali Yuga, 432,000 years. We have 120.523 million years into the current Manvantara, and this is also the age of the current Manu, Vaivarshata. Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Yeah, thank you very much. So here he says we are currently 5000 years into the Kali Yuga of the 28th Chaturyuga of the 7th Manvantara in the first day of Brahma of his 51st year. So this is what Prabhupada is explaining in his purport today. So now the 7th Manvantara is going on, and he is explaining that in this 7th Manvantara, okay, when did this fight happen? So he says now we are currently living in the 28th Chaturyuga. So this fight happened in the Prathama Yuga, that is in the first Chaturyuga. Okay, now we are in 28th. It happened in the first Chaturyuga of this current 7th Manvantara. Okay. In the first day of Brahma's 51st year. The detailed structural timings, knowledge of the universe, of the past and future can only come from God and prove that Sanatan Dharma, the eternal religion, is true religion from the timeless eternal God, Shri Krishna. Okay. So now this was just into words. I will show you a diagram now, which will make the things more clear. Okay. And it will make you the things more understandable. Okay. So here we can see the time structure of the universe chart is presented. Okay. So this is made by one of my friends. So here it's mentioned from the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, the compilation has been done, and from Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this whole time structure of the universe, the top, this from the left end till the right end here, this whole thing is the one breath of Lord Vishnu, that is the lifetime of the universe. Okay. So from the left corner to the right corner, top corner, that is the lifespan of the universe as well as lifespan of Brahma. Okay. And that is called to be as, here the name is written, one Mahakalpa. Okay. And that, as we read now, 311.4040 trillion years. That is also one breath of Mahavishnu. An expansion of Lord Shri Krishna. Okay. Mahavishnu is expansion of Lord Krishna. Right. So this is the whole lifespan of Brahma explained from left to the right. Now that is divided into two parts. Okay, so first part is that where the Brahma has already passed these many years. That is 155.5 to 197 trillion years he has already spent of his life. Okay, so how much he has the timeline left or lifetime left, that is explained here. Timeline, time remaining until complete destruction of universe is 155.51803 trillion years. Okay. So now zeroing down to our discussion. So here the whole thing is divided into small units. Okay. So we are just going to take a minute portion of the Brahma's life. Okay. Let's say his life in the 51st year today. Okay, today in the Brahma's day, we are here. This point is today. And from here, we are expanding. Okay, and then we are zooming in. Okay, and seeing what is happening. So when we zoom into the one day of Brahma, so that one day of Brahma is said to be Kalpa. Okay, that is mentioned as one Kalpa. That is daytime of Brahma, that is 12 hours. And similarly, he has 12 hours of his night. Okay. And how much is the timeline of that? 4.32 billion years. Okay. That is Brahma's day time. And similarly, he will have a night. So we are just focusing on this part. Okay. For understanding what is Prabhupada explaining in today's purport. So this one Kalpa is divided into 14 parts. Okay. And each part is called Manvantara. So here we can see one Manvantara is written. Right. So this Manvantara is one division. Okay. Like that, we have 14 divisions over here. So we can see throughout 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and then 14. So we have 14 divisions in one day of Brahma. Okay. And then we can see here when night falls, all living beings becomes, and all living beings become unmanifest. Whose night? Lord Brahma's night. Right. So this is the explanation of his day. Where are there are? 71 Chaturyugas, okay, and how many of them? 14 of them altogether. And each one of them is called one Manvantara. So currently, as Prabhupada told, we are into the seventh Manvantara. So let us go to the seventh one. This is first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and here is the seventh one. We are here, okay? So Brahma's 51st year, first day of his year. Okay, he also has 365 days in a year, 360 days, okay. And first day of this 51st year, we are discussing. And now we are into the seventh Manvantara. Okay, so we have reached here, the seventh Manvantara. In that, each Manvantara has 71 Chaturyugas. Okay, the technical part will be only for a few more minutes. After that, we'll go into philosophy. So those who are feeling that it is very technical, please don't drop off. Okay, this is just for next few minutes. After that, we'll go into philosophy also. So, this is the seventh Manvantara. And in that Manvantara, there are 71 Chaturyugas, of which we are currently into 28th of the Chaturyuga. Okay, so till 71, it has to go on, this particular Manvantara. And who is a Manu? That is Vaivashvata Manu. Okay, that is mentioned here. Okay. So, age of current Manvantara and the current Manu is already given as 120.533 million years he has passed. That is this width. Okay. That he has already passed. Okay. Done. Okay. So, now what we will do, this 28th Chaturyuga, wherever we are, we will just zoom into that one point, 28th Chaturyuga of the 7th Manvantara. Okay. So, as Prabhupada explained that every Chaturyuga has four divisions. What are the four divisions that everyone knows, right? Satya Yuga, then there is Treta Yuga, and there is Dwapar Yuga, and then there is Kali Yuga. So these are the four divisions that each Chaturyuga has, right? And how many of such Chaturyugas are there? 71 of them are there in one Manvantara, okay? And 41 of those Manvantara make 12 hours of Brahma, okay? So now zooming into the Chaturyuga. So, as we read now, Satyuga is 1.728 million years. That is the longest of all the Yugas. Treta Yuga is little smaller. Maybe we can say 3/4. Treta Yuga is 1.296 million years. Okay. And then Dwapar Yuga is half almost of the Satyuga. That is, you can say 0.864 million years or you can say 864,000 years. And Kaliyuga is the smallest of them where we are staying and we are living now. That is 4,32,000 or 432,000 years, right? So now we have already spent how many years? Approx 5,000 years we have spent already. Okay. So how much does it remain Kaliyuga? 4,27,000 years are remaining of the Kaliyuga. Okay. So that is the whole calculation that I just wanted to show you. And that whole thing has been summarized nicely in this chart. So I will be sending you this document, which you can look over later. And the whole thing is summarized in this document. Satyuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Kali Yuga, okay, including the Sandhyas, they count this much. And then one Chatur Yuga, that is 4.32 million. And then one Manvantara is like 71 of such Chatur Yugas. So that is comes to 306.72 million years. And then we go on calculating and then finally we come to the time for the whole Brahma's life, that is said to be 311.040 trillion years. That was the whole thing. Okay. So that was a short description of what is being explained, technical discussion a little bit. And another thing that is a very, very happy news for all of you to be known about is that today happens to be also the birthday of Lord Brahma. Okay. So are all of you happy that today happens to be the birthday of Lord Brahma? Maybe you can respond in the chat box or unmute yourself and respond.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, how does it happen? So, because birthday is that day when we were born. So, when did Brahma take birth? He took birth from the navel of Lord Vishnu, we all know, right? And when did he take birth? He took birth when the creation did not start. The primary creation had happened by Lord Vishnu and then first day of the first year, the creation was going to be started and then secondary creation had to be started. And then Lord Brahma took birth. So that was the first day of the first year. And today happens to be the first day of his 51st year. Okay. So suppose I am born on 14th August. So when the next year 14th August comes, that will be my birthday. So he is like born on 1st January of his calendar, not our calendar. So when he is born on 1st January of his calendar, so now today is like the first day of the first month of the 51st year of Brahma. And today happens to be his birthday. So all of you can maybe wish him that it is his birthday today. And surprisingly, it's that his birthday is going to come tomorrow also. Okay, for us. When we are there tomorrow also going to be his first day only. Okay, because his first day happens to be so big, right? Just now we saw. It happens to be like 14 Manvantaras is one day. Correct. In that each one has 71 Chatur Yugas. So all that. So it's such a big day of Brahma. Okay. So this was one part of the discussion which I wanted to do. And if anybody has any questions on this, then we can take now. And then second thing I will discuss about Vaishnava Aparad. So does anyone have any question on this particular subject which we discussed now? I will try to answer. Yeah, somebody has raised hand. Prahlada Prabhu. Yes,
Prabhu. Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhu.
I was wondering, you know, we are all eternal souls. So do we remain confined to one Brahma's universe or we, you know, at the end of Brahma's day, we can get to another Brahmand like that, or we remain confined to one Brahma till his life is over. That kind of, because in Bhagavad Gita, a soul is described as Sarvaga, you know, it can go anywhere. So that's whatever my query was. So please enlighten.
Generally, as I've heard, and other devotees also must have heard, that at the end of the creation, or even before that, when there is partial annihilation, there are annihilations. So when there is partial annihilation, all the souls, they go and reside into the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu's navel, actually. Okay. And when the new creation again happens in the next day of Brahma, okay, at the end of the day of Brahma, there is a night, and during the night, there is a pralaya, and all the devastation happens, and the whole planetary system, 14 planetary system is devastated and destroyed because of the rain and the fire. And then when the Brahmaji wakes up next day, again he is sitting on the lotus flower and he prays to Lord Vishnu for empowerment, and he does tapa tapa tapa, and then again he gets the empowerment of Lord Vishnu, and again he creates, and then he creates the 14 planetary system, and then the living entity again come out from the navel of Lord Vishnu, that is Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, and then they again occupy their different places as they have desired and as per their activities of the previous day of Brahma. Okay, and when the whole 100 years of Brahma happen, then there is a Mahapralaya, where the whole universe shrunks into the body of Mahavishnu, and then the souls reside in the body of the Mahavishnu without even in the subtle body. Okay, they are just souls residing there. The gross body and subtle body both are taken away. But remember, while he was residing in the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu's body, the subtle body was still there. So now what happens is that at the end of 100 years of Brahma, he goes into the body of Mahavishnu, that is Karanadakshaya Vishnu, and then the next universe comes out, and then he will come out with the next universe. So which universe he will go, that I am not very sure, but he may go to surely a newer universe, because the whole universe is collapsed. But if your question is about within 100 years of Brahma, does he change his universe, that I am not aware of. He may be able to do, because he is Sarvaga. I am not aware of, if I have not read about that. Yeah, he may be able to do also, because he is Sarvaga. Yeah.
Thank you.
Does it answer your question, Prabhuji?
Yes, it does, Prabhuji. Thank you very much.
Okay. Yeah. Great. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else has any question on this topic?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Please accept my dandavats. Short query, Prabhu. You spoke about Kalpa. Right. Does Kalpa mean both the daytime and the nighttime of Brahma, or just the Kalpa means just the daytime of Brahma?
Yes, Mata. Yeah. Thank you for your question. So here, as we are seeing that, we have the daytime. One Kalpa is said to be the daytime of Brahma, that is 12 hours. The night also is 12 hours. And that has the same duration, and that is equivalent to one Kalpa. But it is not technically called Kalpa, because none of the activities are happening, okay, in that time duration. It is counted as one Kalpa, but it's not called as one Kalpa. Okay. So one Kalpa technically is called here, where it's divided into 14 Manvantaras, and each Manvantara 71 Chaturyugas. Yeah.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Okay. Anybody else has any question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanavad Pranam.
Yes.
Prabhuji, when Brahma's night comes, it's a partial annihilation for the universe, right?
Yes.
And
yes,
that's when the water comes up and the particular universe goes that time also it goes into Mahavishnu?
The universe doesn't go, it's just destroyed, Mataji, because of first there is a fire emanating from Lord Shiva, that is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, that burns everything, and then devastating rain, which happens for more longer number of years, and then whole universe is inundated with water, so nothing remains basically, just like when we have tsunami. So it's all inundated or at the shores. Nothing remains.
So the next day again, Prabhu, this same universe remains and the things get created and the living beings as well, right?
Yeah, this is the what it is? Shell and the structure remains, but the whole 14 planetary system is destroyed. And then Brahmaji has to again do austerities, tapa, tapa, tapa. He has to chant, do austerity, get the empowerment of the Lord and again make the same 14 planetary system.
Okay. Now, Prabhu, when the final annihilation happens, when everything goes back to Mahavishnu, that time the universe goes back to the how a pot is like goes back to the earth, like that, it goes back to Mahavishnu, like the Mahatattva and the living entities. At that point in time, does all the universe do all the universes go back to Mahavishnu at the same time, or it happens like, you know, one by one, like each has different age and different time period, and then accordingly one after one it goes, or it is at the same time, Prabhu?
Yeah, nice question, Mataji. Thank you. One thing is that our universe is the smallest one, and our Brahma also is said to be having the four heads only, you must have heard. And other Brahmas, they have even larger number of heads. Some have 16, some have millions of heads. And we know that in the pastime of Lord Krishna at Dwarka, they all came together to meet Lord Krishna, and tumultuous sound of their crowns happened when they bowed down. So our Brahma happens to be smallest, and specific question which you asked about whether all the universes, they shrunk, they get shrunk into the body of Mahavishnu at the same time. I have not read or heard about that. That's not mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. And but it's sure that the all universes are floating in Karana Ocean, and the Brahma's lifespan is different for the universes, different universes. And as their lifespans get over, they should get into the body of Mahavishnu. And as such, his inhalation happens and exhalation happens. So for us, it is a very, very, very long duration of time. And for him, it happens in a split of a second. Okay. So with respect to us, I don't know. It's not mentioned in the Bhagavatam whether it happens at the same time. But surely for Mahavishnu, it's in a split of a second. So for him, it may be happening at the same time. So it depends on which, from whose perspective we are asking the question. Yeah.
So Prabhu, like, you know, we read like so frequently that when he, I mean, we hear also that he, when he exhales, yeah, and that's when, yeah, the creation happens. It sounds, yeah, like it happens at the same time, but with different, mm-hmm, Brahmas, like, you know, our understanding of Brahma's life is the life of the universe.
Correct.
So, yeah, you know, then it says that when he inhales again, then the universes go back to him. So it sounds like it happens at the same time, but it is confusing because of the number of, yeah, years of that. Yeah, that's where the confusion. But thank you, Prabhu. Yeah. Thank you,
yeah,
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Yeah, it's not specifically mentioned in Bhagavatam whether it happens simultaneously or not. It just says that it happens, exhalation and inhalation. Yeah. Okay, let us quickly take two more questions and then I would like to go to the next topic. Yeah. Sukha. Okay. Yes, Mataji, continue.
Yeah. Prabhuji, when you said that when the final annihilation happens, final meaning the Mahaprana,
100 years of Brahma,
at that time, you said the subtle body is also relinquished. So can you...
Subtle body is also?
The subtle body is
destroyed. Destroyed, yeah. Subtle body destroyed, yes. Yeah.
Okay, so the reason, I mean, like, can you elaborate more on this? Because maybe, is it because, like, only during the creation, the subtle elements are even created, so a jiva can get a subtle body? Is it that? I'm just trying to understand.
Yeah, the concept. Yeah. Yes, Mataji. So that's mentioned in the third canto. If I remember correctly, it's there in the Lord Kapila section, in the end of the Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto. So there it's mentioned that how the jiva wanting to enjoy, actually he has desires to enjoy. So where does the desire reside? So it says, oh, desires reside in the soul, because desires are the function of the soul, right? Mm-hmm. So the desires reside in the soul. But when he sees that, oh, where am I and what am I? Then he sees he doesn't have anything. He neither has gross body nor he has subtle body. So Vishwanath, mm-hmm, Chakravarti writes a beautiful commentary there. And he is like conversing with himself, with Pura Paksha. So he says that how actually the soul is very much astonished. He has a desire to enjoy, but he doesn't have the facility to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then he is feeling very much frustrated. Just imagine, like, we have so much of money or something, whatever we may want to compare to enjoyment. And then we have forgotten the password of the bank account. So the thing is there, the desires are there, but the access is lost. So it's like that, yeah. So that's mentioned in the third canto, that the subtle body is also not there. Yeah.
Makes sense, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Okay. So shall we move to the next topic?
Prabhu, I had one question.
We'll take this last question. Yeah.
Yeah, Prabhu. So now, Brahma is actually the first child of Krishna. And sure, he is definitely in the Satya Yuga. I mean, he's Satya Guna only. There's no Rajagun. Okay, he's doing passionate thing, his procreation. But he's a Bhakta, Shuddha Bhakta. So, is that Brahma's, after that, does the Brahma go back to Goloka or Aap Brahma Bhuvana Loka? He goes up and down, or what is the status? Are they pure devotees? Are they able to remember Antakale Chamameva? Or what is the anything on detail on that?
Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, thank you for your question. So our Brahma of the current universe is a pure devotee. Okay. Mm. And it's also explained that the Haridas Thakur, when he descended, obviously, so the Amsha of Lord Brahma, our current Brahma, also entered into the body of Haridas Thakur, and that has come. Okay. And then it's mentioned that current Brahma, he is a pure devotee. At the end of his this 100 years, after doing his service of creating Seva. This universe again and again, he will go back to Godhead. Our yeah. Brahma. But that doesn't mean that all the universes, all the Brahmas are pure devotees.
Okay. They may not be what about the situation of the people residing in our Brahma's universe? Are they also devotees, or what level do they get the chance to do pure devotional service, or they are also yeah. having passion and they come up and down? Yeah. What is yeah, that they are also yeah. devoting?
Yeah, it's mentioned, Prabhuji, that generally those all who stay at Satyaloka will go back yeah. to Godhead along with Brahma.
Oh,
that's mentioned. So most of them, they are practicing pure devotional service because our Brahma happens to be pure devotee. They all will go back to Godhead. Mm. Okay, again, we should not assume the same for all universes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
So, thank you very much. So I'd like to move to the next part of the session, which is the Vaishnava Aparadha, because the previous session also His Grace Balaram Shakti Prabhu was discussing a few things about the Vaishnava Aparadha, and then how Vaishnava Aparadha actually Indra committed towards Brihaspati. So I wanted to show a small section from the book of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He has written a beautiful book called Vaishnava Ninda. So I'll be sharing few things from that so that we can identify who is a Vaishnava, and second thing, we can identify what is Vaishnava Aparadha. Okay, because many times in our devotional life, we may not have very clear understanding about who is called to be a Vaishnava and what actually consists of Vaishnava Aparadha. Okay, which activity. Okay, and so that we don't remain to be, you know, unhealthy, fearful of Vaishnava association. We should surely have healthy fear of committing Vaishnava Aparadha in the association of devotees. But you must have heard or seen devotees who become unhealthily fearful of association of devotees, thinking that if we go near the devotees, then we will commit aparadha. Better to be away. Okay. So that is not the right understanding of our philosophy. Okay. It's like saying, oh, fire we should never use because it burns. Okay. So I like to share something on that. So I'll share the screen. Let me know if it's visible to you. Is it visible? Okay, yeah. So this is a book, Vaishnava Ninda, Criticism of Vaishnavas by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So I'll discuss a relevant part from this. Okay. In Vaishnava Ninda, that is offenses to devotees. Okay, here it's mentioned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, describes the different categories of Jivas and Vaishnavas and explains the dangers of committing offenses to them. Okay. So here he is saying, this is section one. So what he has done in this book, he has various verses which he quotes, and that each verse he divides into the sections. Okay. So whenever each section comes, that discusses a particular topic. Okay. So this is section one, where he says that among all the different types of offenses a jiva, living being, can possibly commit, no offense is more severe than blaspheming a Vaishnava. It is therefore essential to contemplate the meaning of Vaishnava Ninda. According to the scriptures, it is written in the Skanda Puran. So what is written in Skanda Puran? He quotes. So here he says, Nindam kurvanti ye mudha Vaishnavam Vaishnavanam mahatta manam pyatanti pitribhi shardham maharaurava samgite hanti nindanti vaidveshti Vaishnavan nabhinanditi na abhinanditi Kurdhayate yati no harsham. Kurdhayate yati no harsham. Darshane patanani sat. So he says, that foolish person who criticizes an exalted Vaishnava falls down to the hell known as Maharaurava, along with his forefathers, whoever. So six things are going to be mentioned here. Kindly note. Okay, which encompass the aspect of Vaishnava Aparadha. Six activities. What are they? First, he kills a Vaishnava. Second, he blasphemes him. Third, he feels malice towards him. Fourth, he does not properly greet him upon seeing him. Fifth, becomes angry with him. And sixth, does not feel joy upon seeing him certainly becomes degraded as a result of these six types of misconduct. So now these six things are mentioned. I would like some of you or whoever is possible to identify which of these six did Indra commit against Brihaspati. It may be one or more.
He kills the Vaishnava.
No, question is about which of these six did Indra commit against Brihaspati, not others.
He doesn't
raise hand. You can raise hand and then I will take your answers. Because if everyone speaks together, we may not take answer. I would like to take everyone's answer. Or you can chat, write in the chat box easily. Yeah. Okay, Anitya Ramya Mataji.
Yeah, mine, I think it's number six. And he does not feel joy upon seeing him. Certainly becomes degraded as a saint.
Okay, good, good. Okay, let's hear from others. Yeah. Okay, Shiromani Nandarani Mataji. Which one do you think Indra committed against Brihaspati?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, it's number six, Prabhuji. Number six does not
feel joy.
Number six does not feel joy upon seeing him.
Okay. Let's hear from others. Okay. Shukha Kara Krishna Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu. Not able to hear you, Prabhuji. Okay, maybe somebody else can try. Okay. Vanishri Mataji.
Four.
It's number four, Prabhu. Does not properly greet him upon seeing
number four,
him.
Prabhu.
Okay, yeah, both of you saying the same thing. Okay, yeah. Does not properly greet him upon seeing. That also happened, right? Yes, okay. Somebody there with the hands raised on iPhone. Okay, would you like to respond?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes.
Four and six.
Does not
greet him, and upon seeing him, and does not feel joy.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, all of you have already identified. Okay. Yeah, so that happened between Indra and Brihaspati. And obviously, as somebody else said, that for others he might have killed, but they are not explained as a very, you know, as an offense in the category of offense. I'm just taking that example between Brihaspati and Indra. Okay, and analyzing. Let's go ahead. Yeah. Thank you for all of your answers. So he continues in this section. Among all the different types of offenses a jiva can possibly commit, okay, this we saw. Yeah. It is written in Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 17th, 4th chapter, 40th shloka. So he says, a person who does not promptly leave that place where blasphemy of Bhagavan or his dedicated devotee, the Vaishnava, is perpetrated, becomes bereft of all his previously accumulated spiritual merit, Sukriti, and meets with degradation. Okay, so that is a warning if one doesn't leave a place. Okay, and then he continues. So now, having understood that, okay, Vaishnava Aparad is like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, it's a Hati Mata Aparad, which destroys all the very soft creepers of our bhakti. Okay, it can easily uproot and destroy. So now he is going to explain the section 4 different categories of jivas and what should be the appropriate conduct with each. Okay, so he says that having thus been forewarned about Vaishnavaninda, it is absolutely imperative to first ascertain what specifically designates one a Vaishnava and then determine which acts result in Vaishnava Aparad, that is offenses to Vaishnavas. Okay, so two things are to be ascertained. First, ascertain what specifically designates one as a Vaishnava. Who is a Vaishnava? And then determine which acts result in Vaishnava Aparad, right? That's what I told in the beginning of the session for this slide. So he says all jivas fit into the four categories. So what are the four categories? First, ordinary jivas. Second, religious jivas, those who follow some path of, you know, dharma. They have some dharmic principles. And ordinary jivas can be those who don't follow any dharma in human body or even non-human beings. They are ordinary jivas. Third category is higher compared to the second, that is Brahmans. And those jivas who resemble Vaishnava, means they are not a Vaishnava in tattva. Okay. They are just having you know, a resemblance of a Vaishnava, Vaishnava Abhas or Vaishnava Paraya, as it's mentioned here. Okay? We will see what is the meaning of that. And then even higher to them are those who are actually the Vaishnavas. Those who know the Krishna Tattva, those who know the Vishnu Tattva, those who know the Nama Tattva, those who know Sambandh Gyan, Abhide Gyan, Prayojana Gyan, they have the knowledge of this, and then they also practice the Shuddha Bhakti Path, Anya Bilashita Shunyam, Gyan Karmadi Anavritam, Anukullena Krishna Anushilanam. They all have these kind of attributes in their bhakti. They are called Vaishnava Jivas. Okay? So now, in the next section, he says, one should respect all living entities appropriately. Which all? These four categories. Okay? Ordinary, Dharmic Jiva second, third is those who are Brahmanas and who are Vaishnava Praya. They are in one category. And fourth is the actual Vaishnavas. Okay? We should respect all of them. So he elaborates here. Okay? With the wisdom that Sri Krishna resides in the heart of all the Jivas, one should honor every living being. A deeper respect should naturally be shown to the religious Jivas. And beyond this, it is imperative to feel even deeper honor for the Brahman Jiva and the Vaishnava Praya Jiva. That is third category, right? But above all, this is fourth category, it is enjoined that one must worship and serve the lotus feet of a Vaishnava Jiva, that is the actual Vaishnava. And next section he describes now, that disrespect leads to sin and aparad. If you remember His Grace Balaram Shakti Prabhu, in his presentation, he mentioned about this point. Does anyone remember about disrespect? He mentioned, right? Basically, it is disrespect which makes us offend either any of the bhakti limb or the devotees, right? So here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in the sixth section the same thing. So which kind of disrespect leads to sin and unto whom? And which kind of disrespect and unto whom does it lead to aparad? So here he is explaining, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. So what he says, so listen attentively, he says, if one fails to offer respect to the common jiva, that is the first category, special respect to the religious jiva, second category, and befitting honor to the Brahman and Vaishnava Praya, then one incurs sin, papa. Okay, so first three categories somebody disrespects, he incurs papa. Okay, however, to disrespect or dishonor a Vaishnava Jiva, one who is actually a Vaishnava, is actually an aparad, an offense against divinity. So now what did Indra do? Whom did he disrespect or dishonor? Somebody can answer here.
Brahmana?
Yeah, Brihaspati. Yeah, Brihaspati. No, he disrespected Brihaspati. Obviously, he
no,
did
I said Brahmana.
Brahmana? Yeah, Brahmana also. Yes, Mataji. Yeah, he did to a Brahmana also. Yeah, but in the context I was discussing was Brihaspati. So Brihaspati is a great Vaishnava, correct? And then he disrespected. In what sense? He did not show proper honor, correct? He did not give his attention when he arrived. So he actually committed what? A aparad. Which kind of aparad? Vaishnava aparad. Okay? Third point. There is no form of sin that cannot be destroyed by performing ordinary penances. Like we have atonements, right? If you do something small, like Sukadeva Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj, sixth canto, they are discussing. So for big offenses, there are big atonements. For small offenses, for big sins, there are big atonements. And for small sins, there are small atonements. So they can be resolved by penances. But an aparad committed against a Vaishnava is not easily eradicated. And those of you who have studied the Madhuri Kadambini must be aware of this, that how the commission of the offenses to a Vaishnava is the most grave, and it's very difficult until unless one approaches that particular Vaishnava and begs forgiveness, and that Vaishnava forgives. Both the things should happen. He seeks forgiveness and that Vaishnava forgives him. Then the transaction is nullified. Okay, let's continue. So sins affect the gross and subtle material bodies, whereas an aparad specifically affects the jiva's quest to establish himself in his constitutional position as a pure spirit soul, causing him to fall from his path. Okay, therefore, those who wish to perform loving worship of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavad Bhajana, must diligently protect themselves from committing aparad. Okay, that is to the fourth category of the jivas. Who are they? They are the Vaishnava Jivas, those who are actually devotees. Okay. So towards them, we should never ever consciously or even try to not unintentionally also not try to offend them. Okay. And then he says earlier, as he said, that sins are affecting only gross and subtle bodies, right? Okay, but aparad is at the level of the spiritual activity, that is, that affects the soul's progress. What is the example? The example is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the four Kumaras. The four Kumaras, whom did they offend? Somebody would like to answer?
Jay and Vijay.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you very much. Thank you, Mataji. Jay and Vijay were the Vaishnavas of the highest caliber. Why? Because they were already in the Vaikuntha, guarding the doors of Lord Vishnu. And then four Kumaras went there and then they offended the Jay and Vijay. Because of that, Srila Vishwanatha Thakura explains that the four Kumaras, even though later they were attracted to the path of bhakti by smelling the air or aroma from the tulsi leaves placed at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, they felt that change of heart from Brahman realization to Bhagavan realization. They were dragged to that. But he mentions, Vishwanatha Thakura mentions, they could not elevate themselves beyond Shanta Rati. Rati means Bhava stage. They could not achieve Prema stage. Okay. They could maximum go to Shanta Rati and they remain eternally at that stage. So a very, very grave Vaishnava Aparadh can make us, remain at a particular stage of advancement eternally. It's so grave, actually. Okay, like that. So the next section he describes now, having shown what are the activities, okay, that can make us do offense, he shows what are the different levels of Vaishnava, the category of the Vaishnavas, which makes the offense even more grave. The same activity of disrespect can become more grave if the Vaishnava is of higher caliber, right? So let us understand what are the three categories. So we know from Srimad Bhagavatam, three specific categories of Vaishnava are described in the following three verses: as Vaishnavas, better Vaishnavas, and best Vaishnavas. And in general, in Sanskrit, they are called to be Kanishta Vaishnava, Madhyama Vaishnava, and Uttama Vaishnava, right? So we all know this famous verse, 11.2.47 from Srimad Bhagavatam. Archayam eva hariye, pujam yaha shraddha ihate, na tad bhakteshu chanyeshu sa bhakta prakrita smrita. A devotee who faithfully engages in the worship of the deity in the temple but does not behave properly toward other devotees or people in general is called a prakrita bhakta, a materialistic devotee, and is considered to be in the lowest position. So, as we will discuss ahead, this devotee is not who is actually a Vaishnava. Okay, this is a Vaishnava praya, means he is externally a Vaishnava. Okay, why? We will understand now. And offense to him, not that we should try to offend him, but offense to him will be in the category of sin, not in the category of the aparad. Okay, let's understand how. So he explains the specific difference between worldly, traditional faith and faith based on the revealed scriptures, Shastri Shraddha, is that the former, that means the traditional faith, arises from mere conventional worldly education. Whereas in the latter, that is in the Shastri Shraddha, revealed scriptures, okay, the faith in the Vaishnavas arises from deep conviction in the words of scripture and is based on the evidence presented herein. So I would like all of you to ponder over this point so that we can go ahead more clearly. So he says two kinds of Vaishnavas are there. One is Vaishnava Praya, one is Vaishnava, who is Vaishnava Jiva here called. Vaishnava Praya is that who is having faith based on some tradition or some family member said, or parents were doing some worship of bhakti or something they were doing. They told, oh, you should also do. He is our family guru. These are family devata. These are kula devata. We should also worship. He has faith based on such kind of things. And he can give it up at any moment. And he may have external attire. He may have some Vaishnava dress, some Vaishnava tilak, whatever his family guru may say. But the second thing which is said here, Shastri Shraddha, is for those who are actually Vaishnavas. Okay, Vaishnavas at core of their heart. Why? Because their faith, Shraddha, is based on what? Not worldly education or convention. Their faith is based on deep conviction in the words of the scriptures. That's why it's called Shastriya Shraddha. Okay, so he sees, oh, the Bhagavad Gita says that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Okay, so he says, okay, Sarvasya Prabhavo, I am the master of all. And then the devotee has faith based on that statement. Yes, Krishna is Sarvasya Prabhu. He is the master of all, based on that. Okay, like that. So it is only with the advent of Shastri Shraddha that the Jiva becomes a Madhyama Vaishnava or intermediate Vaishnava, right? So Kanishtha Vaishnava is explained in Bhagavatam, that is not having Shastri Shraddha. So as we know, the Bhagavatam explains also about Madhyama Vaishnava, that will come in the next section. Let us just complete this section. Until Shastri Shraddha has arisen, the obligation of a sadhaka, a devotee in the stage of practice to perform karma does not wane. Okay? In this regard, Shrivan Mahaprabhu has said, Shuddha Vaishnava nahi kintu Vaishnavera praya. Such persons are not pure Vaishnavas, but they resemble Vaishnavas. See, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying. So they are not Shuddha Vaishnava. Kintu Vaishnava praya, he is saying. Solely by genuine association with true Vaishnavas, the Kanishtha Vaishnava, who is a Vaishnava Praya Jiva, can become a Suddha Vaishnava, pure Vaishnava. Okay. So before we proceed, I would like to just ask, till what time should we go? Because I was said to be like 1 hour almost. So can we go a little more time? So how much time do I take, Mataji?
Another half an hour with question answer.
Okay, with question answer, half an hour. Okay, yes. I think I may be taking 15-20 minutes more for the presentation. Then we can have question answers. Okay.
If you have time, then we can go ahead also. No problem.
Sure. Okay, thank you. So, that was about Kanishtha Vaishnava from Srimad Bhagavatam, who is a Vaishnava Praya. He is not actually a Vaishnava. Why? Because he doesn't have faith based on scriptures. That is a simple thing. Now, he is explaining in the next section, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, about Madhyama Vaishnava. Again, he quotes from Srimad Bhagavatam, Ishvare Tadadhineshu Balisheshu Dvishastu Cha Prema Maitri Kripa Upeksha Yah Karoti Sa Madhyama. He who offers his love to the Supreme Lord, Sri Bhagavan, remains a sincere friend to all Vaishnavas, shows mercy to the innocent. There is a footnote on that, we'll see in the next page. And through the most appropriate use of indifference, tolerance, or even complete avoidance, neglects those who are envious of Bhagavan and the Vaishnavas, is a Madhyama Vaishnava. So, generally we hear that Upeksha, he does towards Dushastu, that means those who are envious. But here if you see carefully, the three terms are used, okay, for that. That is, first is indifference, second is tolerance, and third level is complete avoidance. Those who are envious. Okay. So the first three are the general translations which we generally have. But the fourth one, towards the envious people, he has three levels of dealing. Indifference, if he is having very little enviousness. And if he has more enviousness, then tolerance. And if he is completely envious, then he is just complete avoidance. Okay. That is a Madhyama Vaishnava. So he has a tartamya or gradation in even dealing with an envious person. Okay. So, the footnote about the innocent Vaishnava is, the innocent Vaishnava refers to the Vaishnava Praya, okay, that is Kanishtha, who is innocent. Or those living entities who resemble Vaishnavas but are not yet conversant with the science of bhakti. Okay, they are innocent, they have not been yet taught about the science of bhakti, or they have not come in touch with the devotees actually. Okay, and further he explains, in this way, the Madhyama Vaishnava even shows fitting mercy to envious. See, I told you, indifference, tolerance, and then complete avoidance, right? So, seeing them as ignorant. So, he also sees those who are less envious as ignorant. Only the Madhyama Vaishnava is actually qualified to serve the Vaishnavas. Okay? Since the Kanishtha Vaishnavas do not engage in such service, they cannot be called Vaishnavas. See, the importance of service is mentioned here, how much. So, the Madhyama Vaishnavas have the qualification to engage in service. Why? Because they have the Tattva Gyan, they have the Shastriya Shraddha. So they can engage into service. But the Kanishtha Vaishnavas cannot. And hence they are called Vaishnava Praya and not Vaishnavas. So that's mentioned here. And then third level, that is the highest caliber of the Vaishnava, third degree, that is Uttama Vaishnava. So Srimad Bhagavatam again says, Sarva Bhuteshu Yapashed Bhagavad Bhavam Atmanah Bhutani Bhagavati Atmani Esha Bhagavato Uttamaha. So Shri Prabhupada translates, An intermediate or second class devotee called Madhyamadhikari. Okay, seems to be there is some mistake here. The translation of previous verse has come here. Okay. Okay, so basically the explanation also will come. So, Sarva Bhuteshu Yaha Pashyet. He sees in all the living entities what? Bhagavad Bhavam. He sees the Lord residing in their hearts as what? Super soul. Okay. And Bhutani Bhagavati Atmani, Esh Bhagavata Uttama. And he considers everybody as equal and he sees the Lord into every one of them. So he explains, he who experiences the revelation of his own cherished form of Bhagavan in the heart of all jivas, including his own, who experiences that all jivas, their very existence resting in Bhagavan, are fully surrendered to the same supreme absolute reality, and who perceives everyone in the whole world as a Vaishnava, is known as an Uttama Vaishnava, topmost Vaishnava. Okay, this is actually the translation of the verse which has come here. Okay, so two things. First thing, he said that he who experiences the revelation of the Lord in everyone's heart, all the jivas. And second thing, he sees that their very existence resting in the Bhagavan are fully surrendered, okay, to the same supreme person, absolute reality, and who perceives everyone in the whole world as a Vaishnava. So everyone has in their heart super soul, and then he considers everybody as Vaishnava. He is known as Uttama Vaishnava. Such a Vaishnava does not see the difference between a Vaishnava and a non-Vaishnava. Why? Since everyone is sheltered by the Lord. So he sees everybody equally. That is Uttama Vaishnava. Okay. So before we proceed, let's summarize. So what we discussed till now was that what activities actually, those six things, killing a Vaishnava, disrespecting, not greeting, all those six things which we saw, they comprise the activities which one can do towards the four categories of jivas to commit a sin or a aparad. Okay. And then we saw the second part of the presentation till now that there are three categories of the Vaishnavas. Kanishta Vaishnava, who is not actually a Vaishnava, he is Vaishnava Praya, according to Srimad Bhagavatam. Second, we saw was the Madhyama, who is actually a Vaishnava because he has the Tattva Gyan of that, who is Krishna and what are the scriptures speaking. And then third is Uttama Vaishnava, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, who sees super soul in everyone's heart and he sees everybody equally because they are sheltered by the Supreme Lord. So that's what we understood till now. And now, the another classification of Vaishnavas according to the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes in the same book in the next section. Bhaktivinoda Thakur quotes this from Chaitanya Charitamrita. So he says, the only conclusion to be drawn then is that when those who were in the Kanishtha stage attain faith in scriptures, Shastri Shraddha, and hence become eligible to serve the Vaishnavas, they are thereafter described simply as Vaishnava, having Vaishnava qualities, until the time when they attain the other qualities characteristic of a Madhyama Vaishnava. Okay. So when these Kanishtha Vaishnavas who have, you know, Laukik Shraddha or some conventional faith, they gain the knowledge of Shastra and then they come to Shastri Shraddha, they can be considered as the actual Vaishnavas. That's what he's saying, Madhyama Vaishnavas. Correspondingly, Madhyama Vaishnavas are described as Vaishnavatara, having Vaishnava qualities to a profound degree. While Uttama Vaishnavas alone, the topmost Vaishnavas are described as Vaishnavatama, having Vaishnava qualities to the superlative degree, highest degree. It is necessary to deliberate upon the way in which Sriman Mahaprabhu introduces us to these three types of Vaishnavas. So now we are going to read from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the three verses, the famous ones. 15.111 from Madhya Leela, he says, Atayeva yanra mukhe eka krishna nama seita vaishnava kariha tahara sammana. One who chants the name of Krishna, that chanting of the name Krishna has a footnote, we'll read, even once is a Vaishnava, possessed of Vaishnava qualities. Therefore, you should show all respect to him. So what kind of name does he chant, that one name? So it's explained in the footnote that in this article, the term Krishna Nam or the holy name of Krishna refers to Shuddha Nam, pure holy name. So it's mentioned here chanting only one holy name. Okay. Once only he chants, but he chants Shuddha Nam as distinct from Namaprat, offensive chanting of the holy name, and Namabhas, a semblance of chanting the holy name. Shuddha Nam is directly Krishna himself in the absolutely pure transcendental form of his holy name. Okay, so Shuddhanam is also defined here. It's directly Krishna himself. Like we see that Nama, Nami, Abhinatvam. Correct. There is no difference between the name and the person who holds the name. Right. So the same thing is mentioned here. Shuddhanam is directly Krishna in the absolutely pure transcendental form. And then the second definition of Vaishnavatara, that is from Madhurila 16th chapter 72nd verse. So he says, Krishna nama nirantara yahara vadane sei se Vaishnavatara jataha charane. One who incessantly chants Krishna's name is Vaishnavatara, possessed of Vaishnava qualities of a profound degree. And one should render service to his lotus feet. So this is second level of a Vaishnava. And then the highest caliber of a Vaishnava is mentioned in the next two verses. Yahara darshane mukhe aise Krishna naam, tahara janihi tumi Vaishnava pradhan, karma kari kahe prabhu Vaishnava lakshana, Vaishnava Vaishnava tara ara Vaishnava tama, karma kari. Yeah, in the order. Yeah. So he says, one who inspires others to chant Krishna merely by being visible to them is Vaishnava Tama, possessed of Vaishnava qualities to the superlative degree and is the topmost Vaishnava. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu thus explained the different grades of Vaishnavas in sequence, Krama, right? Those who are Vaishnava, those who are Vaishnavatara, and those who are Vaishnava Tama, in accordance with the symptoms they each exhibit, the Vaishnava qualities they exhibit. Okay. So there is a footnote here on this first point, the last word, topmost Vaishnava. Let's read that. If one chants one holy name of Krishna, he attains the Vaishnava platform. Okay, so this is a very important part. So I would like to request everyone to kindly pay your attention for this part at least. Yeah. So he says, if one chants one holy name of Krishna, he attains the Vaishnava platform. What kind of holy name that is written in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Begin chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and when your chanting is almost pure, all your sinful reactions will go away. After you chant perfectly, you will get shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. It should be understood in this context that as long as there are offenses to the holy names, one does not chant the holy names. Okay, one does not chant the holy names. One is merely chanting the reflection of the holy names. So, till the time he is saying we have offenses, we are only chanting reflection of the holy names, Naam Abhas. As a result of chanting of reflection of the holy names, all sinful reactions are destroyed. When sinful reactions are destroyed, the mind becomes spotless. When the mind becomes spotless, there is no opportunity to commit offenses unto the holy names. And when one has no opportunity to commit offenses unto the holy names, one chants the holy names without offenses. Even when one occasionally chants the holy name without offenses, he is a Vaishnava. See, very important point. Even when one occasionally chants the holy name without offenses, he is a Vaishnava. When he chants the holy name without offenses. Okay. So what I have done here, I have just put it into a flow chart, because these two slides, when we read, we would not have understood what is the flow going on. So I have put it in the flow chart. So these are the seven steps basically mentioned here. First, one may be doing offenses to the holy name, but when one continues chanting the reflection of the holy name, because he is committing the offenses to the holy name, he is chanting the reflection or namabhas, and then when he continues, then what happens? The destruction of sinful reactions happen. And who is the example for that? We know, very famous example in Srimad Bhagavatam 6th canto. Who chanted the holy name and got rid of all the sinful reactions?
Ajamila?
Ajamila.
Yes. Ajamila is the very perfect example. He chanted only one holy name. What kind of holy name did he chant? He did not chant
Narayana.
Yeah.
Namabhas.
Namabhas chant. Yeah. He did not chant Shuddhanam also, right? He just chanted a reflection of the holy name. Why? Why did he chant reflection? Why not Shuddhanam? Because he did not have the knowledge of the holy name Tattva. He did not know Nama Tattva. He did not know Sambandha Gyan. He did not know Abhide Gyan. He did not know Prayojan Gyan. All that. He started knowing only when Vishnu Dutas came. Vishnu Dutas came, and then the Vishnu Dutas described the holy name's glory. To whom? To the Yamadutas. And then who was hearing? Ajamila was hearing. So that time he developed actually faith in the process. Before that, he didn't have the faith. Okay, so he was chanting Ashraddha Namama. And then he mentions, okay, by doing such, you know, chanting of the reflection of the holy name, destruction of sinful reactions happen. And then mind becomes purified and spotless. And then what happens? No opportunity for offenses remain while chanting. Okay, and chanting holy name without offenses start. And then last, by such occasional offenseless chanting, one is called a Vaishnava. This is what is being explained here. Yeah. So now we'll summarize this part. So according to the teachings of Sriman Mahaprabhu, one who merely utters Krishna Nam is eligible to be described as a Vaishnava. Okay. Among the Kanishta Bhaktas, those who are described as Vaishnava Praya, resembling Vaishnavas or else Vaishnava Abhas, the semblance of Vaishnava, only chant Namabhas. They do not chant Shuddhanam, the absolutely pure holy name. They do not chant Shuddhanam. Why? Because their knowledge is not based on the scriptures. They don't have Shastri Shraddha. Their knowledge is just conventional. So they are not able to chant the Shuddhanam. Okay? They are chanting Namabhas. However, those who are in fact able to chant Shuddhanam, even once, have Vaishnava qualities and are Shuddha Vaishnavas. Those who incessantly chant Shuddhanam are Vaishnava Tara, possessed of Vaishnava qualities to a profound degree. And those who cause others to chant Krishna merely by being visible to them are Vaishnava Tama, possessed of Vaishnava qualities to the superlative degree. Okay. So that's what is the concluding thing of this part. So those of the devotees who are sadhakas like us, when we have the faith based on the Shastra, according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, okay, we have the faith in the holy name, in the scriptures, in the all the devotional paraphernalia, and we faithfully practice the angas of bhakti, then when we chant the holy name also with that knowledge, it is not the name with offenses, okay, or it is also not name with abhas, it is actually Shuddhanam. Okay, that's what is being explained. Those who are chanting with the pure heart, with the knowledge of the devotional items, they are actually chanting the holy name purely. Okay, they may chant, maybe not always, but occasionally. That's what is mentioned here, right? Occasionally they may chant, even though they may chant occasionally, but they can chant the Shuddhanam if they have the pure knowledge and the pure intention. Okay, that is mentioned in Anya Abhilashita Shunyam. If they have that kind of practice and they have the right knowledge, they can chant Shuddhanam. Okay. So, as we, our discussion is only about the offenses and who is a Vaishnava and what kind of offenses actually happens. So, we will just skip this portion, which is going more into detail about the aspect of the holy name. We will just skip to the end of this. Three sections we will just skip because we will have to take some question and answer also, and this is a little detour of the topic. So I'll just go to the section which is relevant for us. But I just concluded whichever was the important part of the next slides. Yeah. So I will go to the second last session section. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so this is section 17. So those who are interested into seeing the details, I will share the PPT with all of you so you can go through. Okay, so 17th section here, he says that wicked people see faults in Vaishnava in three ways. Okay, so pure Vaishnavas have no faults and are therefore above criticism. But those who criticize them just blame them and vilify them wrongly. Such wicked persons hatefully criticize the Vaishnavas in following three ways. First, they criticize all the faults that existed in a person before Shuddha Bhakti manifested in him. In actual fact, as soon as Bhakti appears in one's heart, all of one's faults begin to quickly disappear. And what is that called? That is called as Klesha Gni. Correct? We have learnt in the Nectar of Devotion that the first, very first characteristic of the Sadhana Bhakti is that the Kleshas, they start disappearing. Correct? Anarthas start disappearing. Anath Nivritti also begins. Okay, so slowly, as much the faith is there, the reduction of anartha start happening, right? So we should avoid this thing, that criticizing the Vaishnavas based on their life which was prior to they have taken bhakti. Okay, we should not criticize them for this. Second, during the period of time in which any untoward propensities are being destroyed within the Vaishnava's heart, wicked people take the opportunity to criticize him for any faults that may still remain in him. And this point is about when he is actually doing the bhakti, it's like taking shower. So while he is taking shower, there may be some dirt on his body, which is going to go away in few minutes now. So when he is practicing bhakti, all the anarthas in his heart is going to go away. So one should not criticize while the work is in progress. Okay. So Vaishnava is being purified. That time also we should not criticize. Okay. And we know that apichet suduracharo bhajate mam ananya bhag. Sadhureva samantavya samyak vyavasthito isa. If that devotee is samyak vyavasthita, he is properly situated. He might have committed some mistake due to some unintentional thing happening. But if he is samyak vyavasthita, he is properly situated, then what we should do? We understand that he is a rightly righteous person. Okay. Chipram bhavati dharmatma. Shashvat santi nigachati. He will quickly become righteous. Tadureva samantavya. We should consider him as a saint. Okay. And then third way of criticism is, although an exalted Vaishnava is never inclined toward faulty behavior, sometimes due to divine providence, some unwarranted conduct may be observed in him. Though such faulty behavior can never remain a permanent habit in a Vaishnava, wicked people still criticize him for it. See what is mentioned. If sometime by the will of providence or some faulty behavior may sometime happen, okay, one should not consider that person to be a wicked and should not consider criticizing him. Okay. In this way, these heartless people lead themselves to their own doom by committing the wicked deed of blaspheming a Vaishnava. Therefore, in the book Nama Tattva Ratnamala, it is said, one should never reflect upon the faults of a bhakta, namely those that were present in him before bhakti awakened in him, those that temporarily remained during the time when the heart is being purified, when his heart is purified and through the practice of bhakti, and those that may appear in him accidentally due to providence. Not that he willfully did and then still we are accepting it. No, willfully if he does and then he again and again does, that is a different case. But here is a case which is mentioned about accidentally due to the providence because of his some previous conditioning. He did not plan to do it like that. We should understand. Okay, otherwise it is seventh offense. One who can reflects upon any of these faults, not with a good-hearted purpose, but rather with slanderous intent, is a blasphemer of saints and is extremely degraded. See, such a heavy statement Bhaktivinoda Thakur is writing. Okay. So further he explains that there may be a good-hearted purpose that is only meant for those who are into the management. It's mentioned later that there may be some managerial purpose for which one may have to see that, okay, this devotee is good for this service or this devotee is not good for this service. One may do. But if one is not a manager and he doesn't have that service of this, grading among the Vaishnavas and who is fit for which service, one should never ever do these three kinds of criticism. Okay. And he explains that criticism of a Vaishnava's previous faults is abominable. Or he does, any faults that were present in a Vaishnava before the onset of bhakti should never be reflected upon unless there is some good-hearted purpose in doing so. Okay. And then same verses which I quoted, Chipram Bhakti Dharmatma Apichet Suduracharo, he explains here. And then in the end, he says, it is offensive to criticize a Vaishnava for his waning faults or for any fault that appears by providence. So by the influence of bhakti, all the extremely abominable kinds of behavior that may have existed in one's heart before the awakening of bhakti and have gradually become one's acquired nature, nisarga, diminish day by day and are finally destroyed within a very short time. See, that is the power of bhakti. Therefore, criticizing a Vaishnava without a virtuous motive because of the presence of such waning faults results in Vaishnava prad. Even if one observes some accidental fault in a Vaishnava that occurs due to divine providence, one should still not criticize him. In this context, Sage Karbhajan has said, Swapadamulam bhajata priyasya tyaktani abhavasya hari paresha vikarma yaccha utpatitam kathanchid dunoti sarvam hridisan nivishta. Very famous shloka. That person who engages in exclusive bhajana of the lotus feet of Sri Bhagwan, having left all else, is supreme dear to, is most dear to him. Even if the tendency to engage in some sinful forbidden act somehow appears in his heart, Parameshwara Shri Hari, who resides directly within his heart, not only destroys those tendencies but also removes any reaction that would have come as a result of having committed some sin. But known that he has done the forbidden act somehow, not in a planned way and not intentionally. Okay. It happened just by will of providence or because of his forceful conditioning of the past. Okay. The underlying principle is that wrongly blaming and criticizing a Vaishnava for any of the faults just mentioned, which fit into three categories, leads to Namaparad, offenses against the holy name. If one commits Namaparad, a Sphurti, divine revelation of Nam, will never take place. And without such Sphurtis, it is not possible to become a Vaishnava. So such grave is Vaishnavaparad. So the faults of others can be deliberated upon if one has a virtuous motive. So that I told as a manager, one may do. Yeah. So that was the overall presentation. So in conclusion, here it said that if one has, you know, the hatred and malice and some enviousness towards other Vaishnavas, and then he criticizes them knowingly, intentionally, and then wants to bring them down from their position and spreads rumors about them, intentionally he does all that, and then he performs those six kind of activities, disrespects them, or killing a Vaishnava, or not greeting a Vaishnava, all those things is done intentionally, then it's surely a grave Vaishnava aparad. But if it happens unintentionally, like sometime we hear the example that Rupa Goswami was meditating on Radha and Krishna Leela in Golok Vrindavan, and then he was smiling and a lame Vaishnava was passing, and then he took it as an offense. And then later, obviously, Rupa Goswami, he begged forgiveness from that Vaishnava, he pleased him. So unintentional aparad can also have such an effect on a such an elevated Vaishnava like Rupa Goswami. So surely we should be very, very careful of Vaishnava aparad. That is the take-home message for this whole thing. So let us take some questions and discussions if anything is there. So if anyone has any questions, you can put it in the chat box, or you can speak. Just one more thing, Mataji. Yeah, just, but the whole presentation, the intent was not to make all of you fearful of Vaishnavas and Vaishnava aparad, but to make you aware that it happens intentionally. Okay, grave offenses which can restrict our progress happens intentionally, knowingly, with hatred and malice and enviousness in our heart towards Vaishnava. And it is done with a willing intent and, you know, with a very, very deep hatred. Okay, but it's not that when we go to the association of Vaishnavas and any mistake happens unintentionally also, they will take it as a Vaishnava aparad. That is not true. Okay. Yes. Yes, we can go ahead with the questions.
Dandatnam Prabhuji. Excellent presentation and session, Prabhuji.
Yes, yes. Madhuri, presentation to... was Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Yeah, and I was just the instrument. Yeah, it is his presentation.
Prabhuji, now just kindly enlighten little more on the Shuddha, yes. Bhakti, Shuddha Nama. That Shuddha Nama, how we have to say that Shuddha Nama, we are saying Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, no? We are chanting, no? We want, yes, to improve to Shuddha Nama. What are the this thing to make it as Shuddha Nama? Kindly enlighten me, Prabhuji.
Yes, Mataji, if you can just say again your question, exact question you are asking.
That, yeah. Shuddha Nama, Prabhuji. Shuddha Nama.
What is Shuddha Nama, you told, no?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Shuddha, okay. Nama means you are chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantram. Mahamantram, you say Shuddha Nama of saying, you know, you have to say.
Mataji is asking how Nama to grow from Namabhas to Shuddha Nama. Mataji is asking how, yes, to go from Namabhas to Shuddha Nama. How we can start chanting Shuddha Nama?
Yes, Prabhuji.
How we can start chanting Shuddha Nama? Okay.
Yes.
So, Mataji, thank you. If I understood your question properly, so the Shuddha Nama is that name which is uttered with pure faith. Okay. So when one has pure faith, what is that pure faith? That Anya Bilashita Shunyam Jnana Karmadi Anavritam Anukulena Krishna Anushilunam. So it is explained that this is the definition of the pure bhakti. So when he understands this definition and he imbibes the definition and practices bhakti based on this, Not that he doesn't have any material desires. He may have a material desire, but he understands that I have to remove this material desire. He has an intention to remove the material desire, and then he practices his bhakti. And then with that intention, when he practices the pure bhakti with pure faith, and what the holy name he chants, that person, to the degree he has pure faith, to that degree he can chant Shuddhana. So it's not that the sadhaka never chants Shuddhana. No, the sadhaka can chant the Shuddhana to the degree he has pure faith, and to the degree he has advanced from his anarthas. Anarth nivritti has happened. Okay. And the question, the second part is how to go from the Namava stage to Shuddhanam stage. So according to the discussion we had, so when we grow, Namabhas is the name taken by the person who is not having the tattva gyan of the devotional items. Okay, Krishna or Sambandha gyan or the Abhideya gyan or Priyojan gyan, the person doesn't have. So he is called Vaishnava Praya. He is a Vaishnava Abhas and he chants the Namabhas. Okay, and when he gains knowledge, to the degree he gains knowledge about the Sambandha, Abhideya and Priyojana, and he practices Shuddha Bhakti, to that degree he can chant Shuddhana. Does it answer, Mataji?
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you. Yes. And Hare
Krishna.
Thank you so much, Mataji, for that question. And next I request Sukakar Prabhu, you can ask your question.
Yeah. Prabhu, I just want to know that some of our God brother, okay, he's been maybe introduced by me into this call, suddenly he goes and tells something which is totally false. And okay, the third person is telling me that he did like this. I said, Prabhu, don't do like that. You know, if you want to tell me, don't go and tell somebody.
Okay.
So is it not right to tell him or just keep quiet? And that aparad is them. I want to remove the aparad. That you just hurt me. And when I told him, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. What do you mean, I didn't mean it? You cannot quit spreading rumors like that, no? Devotee should not do like that. So is it wrong to correct him or it is just to just keep quiet? Tolerate.
Yes.
Does it work? No.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah. I understand your question and emotions both. Yes, Prabhuji. So actually, many times we may have that experience, but as we are senior devotees and we are taking some responsibilities and we may have some services, so we may have to deal with all kinds of devotees. But in general, what I would suggest is that when we want to show something to be practiced in others, we can practice ourselves. And if there is something rumor being spread about us, so we can actually address whoever is the person in a very Vaishnava way. And we don't want to offend. And we don't know what is the intention of that person because we don't know his mind. And we can discuss in a Vaishnava way with him and clarify if he has any doubts. But in generally, the devotees, they are very kind-hearted. And when we discuss with them, they will understand the situation. Thank you very much. Any other questions?
Yes, Prabhu. I request Anuradha Mataji, can
you ask? Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you for a very, very detailed class. Prabhu, when you were talking about it's a aparat to regular people and then little Shraddhavan and then Brahman.
Four categories, yes.
Yeah, four categories. Yes. During that, like I was also answering that Brihaspati is a Brahmana. Is he mentioned as a devotee, Prabhu? Sorry if that's a too naive of a question, but that was my doubt. Is he mentioned as a devotee, like just for my understanding, Prabhu? Brihaspati. Like you were saying, like it's definitely a guru aparat, but is it a Vaishnava aparat or it's a Brahman aparat?
Yeah. Brihaspati is a Vaishnava and it is a Vaishnava Pradya.
Okay, Prabhu. But is it like how, like for Brahma, you were saying not all Brahmas would be a devotee, right? But our Brahma is. Correct. Is Brihaspati always a devotee or he is a devotee in this?
No. This particular Brihaspati in this pastime, Mataji, he is a devotee. Yeah, he is the guru of all the devatas. And as we know, Brihaspati is a post, so it's not that all those people who take up this post will be Vaishnavas. Yeah, that may not be true.
But this one, as you said, right?
This is considered as an offense to a Vaishnava.
Okay, but this Brihaspati, the Brihaspati whom we are referring to, is a devotee.
Vaishnava.
Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you.
Mm. So very good class. This stage, aparadhas are to be discussed more and more because of that we are going wrong. We don't know where we are going wrong and what to do and what not to do. Very confusing.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, Prabhuji, I understand. Yeah. Yes. Next question. Somebody has.
You can ask your question. Prabhuji, you have time? Question?
Yes, Mataji. I have. Yeah.
Revati Priya Mataji, you can ask your question.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry, for just a second.
Yes.
Were you able to hear me?
Yes, Mataji.
Hare Bol Prabhu, are you able to hear me?
Yes, I'm able to hear.
Sorry, my apologies for the pronounce. Thank you very much for the class. And I'm not sure if I should be asking this question on a public platform. And I hope I get the right words. Prabhu, what do you think about the money transactions between Vaishnavas? Because I've experienced it myself in my life twice, and I know people who have experienced whereby they have been asked for money, Lakshmi, and by Vaishnavas, and never kind of returned. Is that the right thing to do?
You are asking in the devotional circle, Mataji, among the devotees,
yes,
exchange?
Yes, Prabhu. Devotees who have been kind of in your following, it's gone for a very, very long time. You know, be distributing books for years, stayed in the ashram for a long time.
Okay. So, what is the question, Mataji?
So when devotees like that, you know, ask for Lakshmi, and you know, they are given. And then there is no mention of kind of returning or Mataji's or Prabhuji's who have lent money to devotees like that. It's a little bit of a large sum as well. And they feel a bit kind of cheated upon or an element of dishonesty there. Not that anybody's mentioned anything, but, you know, I've experienced it myself. And you feel a little let down, not that you go and complain to anybody. I'm not sure what my feeling or should be in that case because I haven't mentioned or uttered a word except my sister, who's also an initiated devotee. She's the only one who knows about this. So how should I think about this?
Yes, Mataji. So I understand your question, and I'm also trying to understand the emotions you must be undergoing. Yeah. So Mataji, as such, I'm not very experienced person about these matters because I'm just a budding devotee, and I am not very much aware of these matters, how it happens in ISKCON and the transactions may happen. So what one thing which I have heard from senior devotees is that in each transaction, which is a money transaction over certain amount, should be always done. How much ever the person may have good intent and a good devotee he may be, it should be done always. Both the parties should approach the management or the temple president or whoever is this secure person or whoever is the local GBC, and then keep him in confidence and then do the transaction if at all required, if you have the full faith in the other person whom you are giving or taking from. So it should be done always in the guidance of the management or the person who is in charge of the place, like that. So I don't have much experience, Mataji, regarding this, and I doubt if I will be able to answer your question.
You're telling some witness should be there,
yes,
some senior person, so that you don't feel lost.
And so proper legal things could be made because they have all kind of experience. Devotees have all kinds of experience, so proper legal things could be made. I don't have much better understanding, Mataji. Maybe some other senior devotees, when they come, you may ask or discuss with the senior devotees in your local community. That would be nice.
Oh, not at all. We're not looking at, you know, taking it back or getting it back, nothing like that. It's just that
you know, what should be our feeling towards it. I did feel a little bit, quite a bit sad for a little while. And then I thought, you know, maybe they say you must have taken something from there in the past life and you have to give it, because they ask for personal use. They say, you know, their children need it, or, you know, for their personal use, they are in need of money, and could you please lend me some money, Mataji? And you do. And I'm not the only one. I know people who have, several devotees who have been in this world for years. That was my only question. But we're not here to you know, take it back or blaspheming any devotees at all. Every devotee is a high level devotee as far as we are concerned.
Yeah, yeah. I understand, Mataji. Yeah, but there are, like, among devotees also we have to be practical sometimes, and we may have to do the practical things and just not naively depend on their being devotees. Yeah, so we can be practical. Yeah, we can be practical. Yeah.
Correct. Okay. So if you are
connected to the session, then yes, Mata, you are saying something.
Sorry, thank you for listening, Prabhu.
Okay. Yes,
thank you.
Okay, yeah, it's 6:30, Mataji here, IST.
Yeah. Would you like to take one question, Prabhu? Last question, if you have time.
Okay, yeah, somebody, Anjana Gopika Mataji is there. I think she has not asked question. We can give her a chance.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. I have two questions, Prabhuji. One is offenses of the holy name, only 10 offenses. Regarding 10 offenses, Prabhuji, the things in my, what I am in my level, I'm seeing myself, you know, if like a senior devotees or somebody's in management or anywhere, if I see some fault, means if maybe I have some expectation from the other devotee, and if I don't see, immediately I just comment, you know, with somebody, not that person, but somebody else who is near with me, who can favor me. I just comment. Prabhuji, is that offenses? If we see something immediate fault, means maybe some expectation we have, I'm not sure, and then I regret, Prabhuji, later on I really regret, and then I ask for forgiveness in my mind, and then how I can come out from that offenses, means I immediately, that is habit, fault finding, yes?
Yeah.
And that habit, how I can come out, and then how much you already said in who is in the management, they can only do these things, but it's very difficult for me to come out. You can give some tips. And then another thing, Prabhuji, it's really difficult to come out from these 10 offenses. This is the last offenses, 10 offenses. And the 10th one is after understanding so much of things in the regarding in this matter, but still I have so much of attachment, Prabhuji. And then and how can I come out from that and go to the Namavasa? So the Nam is, I don't know, for these very high things, that thing.
Yes, Mataji. Yeah. Thank you for the question. So first question, you said that actually you have maybe a tendency to find fault, but you regret later, right? So Mataji, I would say, as I said in the session also, like as you are regretful, so surely you don't do it intentionally, but it is just something inside you pushing you sometime to think like that or speak like that, but later you regret and next time you are determined not to do it again. Is it not?
I don't know, Prabhuji. Sometimes I do, so many times I do, Prabhuji. Yeah, I start, have become a habit, you know.
Yeah, I'm asking that next time, do you feel that I should not have done and I should not do it again? Do you feel like
I always feel, Prabhuji, but you know, if somebody is there who can appreciate us, or can I can share immediately, oh, that person did that things.
Yeah.
I think it's not right, you know. I always, this not my concern, but I say, Prabhuji, this thing.
Okay, yeah, I understand, Mataji. So that would not be considered a very serious offense, actually. And at the same time, we should not take it granted. That anyhow, it's not considered a serious offense because it's not done intentionally with the intent of hatred or malice or enviousness in heart. But it's just happening. And then next time we can try to avoid and pray to Krishna for that. That is the answer to first question. And then second question, what did you ask, Mataji? I forget.
It's the 10th offense, Prabhuji. 10th offense. I know so much of things, but I still a lot of attachment is there.
Right.
For
me. Yeah. So, yeah, as you are mentioning that even though after hearing so many instructions on this matter, okay, we are not able to come out of the anartha. So, Mataji, the practice of bhakti itself is a process which makes us come out of these bodily identification and anarthas. Okay, we don't have to, hunt behind our anarthas and then, you know, take it out one by one. Path of bhakti is more about artha pravritti, means to focus on what I should do. Bhakti limbs of bhakti, chanting nicely, okay, and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam daily, doing the bhakti limbs nicely, that automatically by the effect of bhakti, the byproduct of the bhakti is that anarthas will go away. Just like when we do cooking, the purpose of cooking is not to produce, lot of, ash when we are doing cooking with the wood, obviously. So the ash is also produced of the wood. The purpose of the cooking is not to produce ash. The purpose of bhakti is to get the bhoga prepared for Krishna. So similarly, our bhakti purpose is more intentfully towards progressing ourselves and doing the positive items nicely, like chanting, reading, hearing, okay, associating with devotees, all that, doing nicely. Then we can automatically overcome thus the anarthas like dehatma buddhi, which is addressed in the 10th offense. And we don't have to overly be sick, thinking that, I am not able to give it up. Then we don't have much faith in path of bhakti and Krishna. So we are thinking that, I have to do something. We should have more faith in the path of bhakti and Krishna, and then they will take care to make us rid of the anarthas like dehatma buddhi and other things. Okay.
That makes sense, Prabhuji. Yeah. Yes. The process of bhakti, you should have full faith and then...
Automatically it will happen, yeah. We don't have to put very, very extra endeavor, yeah. But we have to understand that this has to go. This is anartha and it should go. But how should we make it go? By focusing on practicing bhakti nicely. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yes. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, sorry Prabhuji, only one question.
Thank you so much Prabhuji.
One question Prabhuji.
I think we can, yes Mataji, Vasundhara.
One question. That is by chanting, we are saying that that Panchatattva mantra we are saying before, and I'll used to pray in the mind that we should be an offenseless prayer and all. Now, as recently I am chanting the Shishtashtagam, Prabhuji. Okay. Before chanting, Shishtashtagam, yeah. We say that will, if offenses are there, means it will reduce. I wanted to clarify that.
Yes, yes, yeah. So, Srila Prabhupada writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita in the 8th chapter that before one chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Adi Leela 8th chapter, yeah. Before one chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one should, must actually, he says, precede it with the Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, the invocation mantra, because that's how actually the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy will descend, and then our chanting also will become offenseless under his shelter. Surely Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name and doesn't have any offense. There is no offense consideration in the Lord Chaitanya's name and Gauranga's name. Okay. So, but it is what is prescribed by our acharyas to precede the Hare Krishna Mahamantra with the Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya invocation. So when we do that, then automatically with the offenses will be taken care. Okay. And then at the same time, we should try to practice our bhakti nicely and do chanting more attentively. Like that.
Shishtashtagam also. Shishtashtagam.
Yes, 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 yes. Shishtashtagam we should chant, we should recite before the chanting. I think, yeah, we are already doing it.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, everyone. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for this enlightening class. We are really grateful for you and we look forward for your association in the future. Let us pay our obeisances to Prabhuji. Avancha kalpa taru vyasya kripa Thank you so much for coming on the call.